Could we turn for a reading in Acts chapter 7? Acts chapter 7, reading from verse 1. Acts 7. Now, it opens with the words to Stephen, a man who had convinced the people of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were not able to resist his words. So we read these from verse 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." Now, we will be reading other portions of scriptures as we go along, but when I read that, these words in here, and I've thought about them many, many times, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. And that really appearance is really a very remarkable, because it began for Abraham an incredible journey. You know, he traveled from Mesopotamia to Haran, on to Shechem, to Bethel, to down to Egypt, and back up to Hebron. And they were a memorable journey. But to my mind, it was not very incredible. And we today, we can travel to Vancouver or Halifax, or we can take a cruise to the Caribbean or to the Mediterranean, and they would be memorable journeys. But to my mind, they would not be incredible. And really, the incredible journey that Abraham began was his journey with God. As he traveled with God, he was learning about his God. He was learning all the things that God would mean to him. And as Abraham progressed in his faith, God revealed himself in a new name. And each time a new name was used for God, Abraham was discovering something of the nature of God. And so, to my mind, it was an incredible journey. And the Spirit of God really has recorded for us only a few of the incidences in the life of Abraham, that we might learn from his experiences. And I believe that the different ways that Abraham refers to God are to help us in our own appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at these different expressions that are used for God, I believe that you as a Christian have come to that same appreciation of God. And the moment you trusted God for salvation, you began an incredible journey. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians, he could say, "I have not yet come to the end of my journey." He says, "It's not as though I had already attained, or either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And then he went on to say, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Paul appreciated this. I am on an incredible journey. I am learning about Christ. And so we too are on an incredible journey. Abraham, and I would like to bring you along an Abraham's incredible journey. That incredible journey began when he was there in Mesopotamia. When the scriptures were translated from the ancient Aramaic into English, there really were not the words that could adequately express what the meanings of those Aramaic words. But as we look at these and we look at the meanings of what those words mean, we get an understanding and appreciation of the fact that we have an incredible God who is bringing us on an incredible journey of discovery. We read those verses, in that verse in John or Acts 7 and 2. And it said, and Stephen said, "Men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." And that expression, the God of glory, marked the beginning of Abraham's spiritual journey. When Abraham chose to believe in the God of glory, that choice not only affected him, but has affected you and I. And really, that's the way Abraham saw God, and that at that time he saw the God of glory. Now it says in here, the God of glory appeared. And really, when we think of that word glory, we can think of brightness, or maybe sometimes it would remind us of the Shekinah glory of God that filled the tabernacle, that overshadowed the ark as it moved. But that is not the meaning in this verse. This is glory as viewed from the Mesopotamian perspective. And Josephus, a Jewish historian, he tells us that Abraham was a student of the stars and the planets. And so that from the Mesopotamian perspective, glory in this verse refers to the stars and the planets and the constellations. Abraham, he observed the heavens and the movement of the planets and the appearance of the different constellations. And we can do that today. We can go out and we'll know that if we look at the night sky, that when we come to the 1st of March and we look into that southern sky and the sky, we'll see the constellation Orion. He appears every March. It comes on a regular basis. And Abraham would have observed those constellations and they would have impressed him. Abraham was drawn to God as the God of glory, or as the God of creation. And later on in Genesis chapter 24, he speaks to his servant and he says that the Lord whom he worships, it was the God of heaven and the God of the earth. He is the God of creation. When we turn to Joshua chapter 24, we read that we learn that before salvation, Abraham worshipped idols. And we're not told the circumstances whereby Abraham came to know the God of glory. What circumstances that God brought him through that impressed him? But Abraham was impressed with the majesty of the God, impressed with the glory that he saw in creation. And so he looked upon it. And I think as well that, you know, there was Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And when we read that, we find that here's Isaiah. And he was impressed with the majesty, the glory of God. And it changed his life. And if you think about the day of your salvation, how did you view him? Think back in your mind that day, that night when you trusted Christ as your Savior. How did you view him? You know, the thing that really impressed me the night I was saved was the fact that he came to save me. It didn't matter who else was in that meeting. He came to save me. And I wonder, how did you view him that day? How do you view him today? Do you see him any different? I'm sure you would. And when we read the Thessalonian epistle, it's almost as if the Apostle Paul is bringing forth the words of Abraham, the thoughts of Abraham, and he tells them at the end of that chapter 1 that ye turn to idols to serve the living and the true God. That's what Abraham did. And I think as well of the psalmist. And the psalmist in writing in chapter 19 of Psalm, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And you can look at the sky and you can see those stars and those constellations, and they're displaying for us the glory of God. They proclaim the work of his hands. And then day unto day they pour forth speech. And you think of how remarkable that psalm is, that David, writing that so many, many years ago, wrote of something that the people of this world never discovered until they invented the radio telescope. And then they could turn the radio telescope towards the stars, and they could find that each individual planet and each individual star has a unique audio signature. And day after day, that sound is coming, and it's coming upon to this earth. And night after night, we see the display the wisdom of God in the creation. And you think of how remarkable that was, that Abraham could speak about that. And I think as well of David on the fields looking over the sheep. And he writes those words in Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thine fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou considerest him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? You think of that. Who are we that God would take a look upon us and desire us? And you know, there were others, as we read through the Word of God, who were impressed with the God of glory. Sometimes in the Scriptures, it's referred to as the God of heaven. And I think of a few of the ones who were impressed with that. I think of Ezra. And the words of the God of heaven were precious to him. I think of Nehemiah, and he prayed to the God of heaven, or God of creation. I think of David, and he worshipped the God of heaven. And Daniel, he blessed the God of heaven. And Jonah, he learned to fear or to reverence the God of heaven. Everyone was impressed with the God of heaven. Well, I'd like to move on to the next expression that Abraham uses, and that's really found in Genesis chapter 12. So if we read in Genesis chapter 12, and I'd just like to read from verse 4 to 8, and as we read through these verses, you will find that five times he uses that term, the Lord. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And a Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed his tent, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. This expression, the next expression that Abraham uses is the Lord. This is a word that Abraham most often uses in referring to God. This is the word Jehovah, which really means the existing one. But could be better understood as he is the one who is always with me. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, I think we have that illustrated again. There we read these words, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. And with those words, the Lord was saying through John, I am with you today. I was with you yesterday. And I will be with you tomorrow. It was likely during those days that Abraham spent in Haran that he began to appreciate that the God of glory was always with him. And this was a realization that impressed David as well. And he wrote that psalm that has been a comfort to so many down through the years. The Lord is my shepherd. He provides for my needs. He strengthens and encourages me. He instructs me and preserves me. And I enjoy times of fellowship with him. As believers today, you and I can appreciate that expression. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us this promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if you can go into your mind and you can think of times when you experience sorrows and tears and frustrations and feelings of helplessness. And the Lord would say to you, I was there with you in every one of those experiences. Abraham began to appreciate this. The Lord was with him in Haran. He was with him when he stood at the altar. But he was also with him when he went down into Egypt. And wherever Abraham went, the Lord was there. And as I thought of this, I thought of how the Apostle Paul so often opens his epistles with these words, grace be with you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of this, grace. That is the consciousness of the presence of the Lord with us to help us and sustain us at all times. Grace. And then peace. That's the calmness that comes from having committed your way and your problems to the Lord. And the Lord could say, I am with you. Wherever you are, whatever the circumstances, I am with you. And I think of a promise that the Lord gives in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. And he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And the Lord is saying, don't be afraid and over anxious, because I am at your side. And you think of the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians, the Lord is at hand. That's that idea. He's at your right hand. He's there. And he says, I will hold you up. And I will help you in every circumstance in life. And my hand will move on your behalf in righteousness. And then I think of that, and I think of the effect that this had upon Abraham. And Abraham was marked by worship. He builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. That altar speaks of Abraham's worship. And really, worship is the outpouring of a heart in appreciation for what God means to us. What God means to me. When I begin to appreciate what God means to me, I cannot help but worship. The Lord Jesus said, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That worship will begin with your heart, and it will be manifested to others. David, speaking in the Psalms, could say, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Then we find Abraham doing something more. Not only does he worship, but we find that he called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham has drawn himself close to the Lord and has vowed a vow unto the Lord. What that vow is, we are not told. But as we would read down through Genesis chapter 12, we would come to the idea that perhaps he vowed to look to the Lord for all his needs. And he was tested on it almost immediately. I mentioned that when we read those verses that there were five times when the word the Lord is mentioned. And to me, each time it's mentioned, it has a special significance. In verse 4, when we read it, the Lord, it speaks of his words to Abraham. Come out from the country, from thy kindred, and from thy people, unto the land where I will show thee. Then we come to verse 7, and we find, and the Lord, his word again, and it speaks of his presence with Abraham. I am with thee wherever thou goest. Then we look at the next one and we find it's mentioned again. And it says, and that would speak of his worship. Abraham worshiped the Lord. Then we come to verse 8. It speaks of Abraham's remembrance. He has remembered all the ways that the Lord has led him to this point. Then we look at the last one. And we look at that, and it speaks of the power of his name. He called upon the name of the Lord. Well, I'd like to go on now to Genesis chapter 14 to look at another expression for God. Genesis chapter 14, verse 22, and Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. It was on the battlefield that Abraham began to appreciate the fact that the God he served was the Most High God. And this is the expression for El Elyon. And it means the one who is in control of all the affairs of men and women. He is in control of what everything you do. This means that the one who is in, or during and after Abraham's victory over the kings of the east, Abraham was conscious of this truth. It was the Most High God who was giving him the victory over the evil these men represented. So have you had a time of great victory this past week when things seemed to go well? Well, think of this. God gave you that victory. God gave you that set. It was the Most High that was giving you that. The Most High directs in the events of all the lives of men and women. Daniel blessed the Most High God. He blessed him, and he could say, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." And you think of this. The Most High God preserved Abraham on the battlefield. He preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It was the writing of his finger on the wall that pronounced judgment upon Belshazzar. And in the New Testament, we read that the unclean spirits recognized the authority, the Most High God. And they could say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "What have I to do with thee, thou Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" He was the one who is in control of all things. It was the Most High God who gave Abraham the victory over the evil the men of Sodom represented. And many years later, the prophet Isaiah, speaking to Jehoshaphat, when he was faced with evil, gave him these words, this promise: "Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this evil, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And I find this really remarkable. Our Bibles open with a man acknowledging the authority of the Most High God, Abraham, this passage. And our Bibles close with these words: "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." The very garments of our Lord Jesus Christ declare that he is the Most High God. So you think of that. The Bible opens with a declaration of the Most High God, and it closes the same way. And as he walked with the Lord, Abraham began to appreciate the fact that the God he served, the God that had called him, was the Most High God. Well, let us turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, we read another expression for the Most High God, for the Lord, that was impressed upon Abraham. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, or fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And what we have is a new expression. In Genesis 15, verse 2, having considered all the ways that God had led him and all the promises God had given him, Abraham addresses him as Lord God. And this is a simple translation of Jehovah Adonai. Simple meaning the sovereign one, the one who rules over all things, over all creation. Now, while this meaning is correct, it does not go far enough in defining the term. When Abraham used this expression, Lord God, he was confessing to a relationship of trust, respect, and obedience. When Abraham called God, the God who appeared unto him, Jehovah Adonai, he was confessing that God was his master and he was his servant. He was saying that God was his master, his God, and there was none else. Thomas in John chapter 20 confesses this same truth when he says to the Lord Jesus, my Lord, my God. So many times it would puzzle me as to why Abraham would suddenly make a request of God when God identified himself. But you see, the thing is, that when Abraham has recognized this, the Lord whom I follow is my master, and I am his servant. And in a servant capacity, I look to my Lord for all my needs, for all my desires, I look to him. And I think of that expression that the Apostle Paul uses again to the Philippians, and he could say, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He's looking at that, a master and servant. He is the one, not only is he the one who rules over all creation, but he's my master. He is my servant, my Lord and my master. Or we could say, my master and my sovereign. He looks it over everything. And you know, when I was thinking of this expression, I really thought of what a tragedy it is in the life of believers when they will not willingly acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is their master and Lord. What a tragedy that they will not willingly admit to the Lordship of Christ. You know, as I thought of this, I thought of this fact that I thought of Samuel. Remember the words of Eli to Samuel? Thou shalt say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's that idea, the master and servant. And from the record of scriptures, I believe that Samuel understood this. For we read that Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel understood and lived in this fact that God was his master and he was the servant. It was really with this appreciation that God was able to bless Abraham with three great promises. Abraham shall have a son. Abraham's spiritual descendant shall be as the stars in the heavens for multitude. And Abraham's earthly descendants shall receive the land of Canaan for a possession. Well, we move on now to chapter 17. And in verse 1, we read these words. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. It was really the Lord himself who is reminding Abraham that he was El Shaddai, the Almighty God. The Lord was telling Abraham that not only was he the one who could do all things, but that he could do the impossible. And because he can do the impossible, he is the covenant-keeping God. And Joshua reminded the children of Israel of this fact. And he could say, not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. The Ephesian epistle expresses his mighty power this way. And I like that, and this is from the Amplified Bible. Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we dare ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And in these verses in chapter 17 of Genesis, the Lord brings Abraham into a new relationship. This closer relationship was testified in a new name. He was now to be called Abraham, the father of a multitude, and his wife was now to be called Sarah. Now, the meaning I like for that that most impresses me is the mother of a multitude. And it should remind us of the fact that the day of our, that of a changed name for the Lord's disciples. In Acts 11, we read that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christians, followers of Christ. And that's what should characterize us, followers of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in writing in his epistle, could say, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. When the Lord appears at this time to Abraham, he says, I am Almighty God. And the God that can do the impossible. And the Lord later asks Abraham a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then the Lord makes two requests. And you see it. Two requests in this verse. Walk before me and be thou perfect. What was the Lord asking of Abraham? As a follower of Christ, the Lord Jesus could ask the same of us. Walk before me. Has the idea of the Lord saying, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. The Lord was inviting Abraham to draw near into a very close fellowship. It would require of Abraham a heart's desire, a listening ear, and a willingness to obey. And that is the invitation the Lord Jesus makes in Mark chapter 4. And he says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Are you ready to hear what the Lord would say to you? And God is also calling us today into that same kind of fellowship as Abraham enjoyed. You know, we can go to John chapter 15 and we will read three times over the Lord emphasizes, "Abide in me." Three simple words. Abide in me. What does that mean? When we have a quiet moment, do we think of Christ? Does he come to our mind? You know, I think it really it has the idea of walking in a close fellowship with him. I think of that Fanny Crosby likely in that hymn had this in mind when she says, close to thee, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. So that's what's the first request. Walk before me. I will guide thee with mine eye. Then it says, be thou perfect. Now, what did he have in mind with that? Well, this is God calling Abraham to walk before him in sincerity and integrity. Walk in truth. John, in his second epistle, says, I have no greater truth, no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. And if John was greatly thrilled to find that those who had he had influenced for Christ were walking in the truth, you think of how much greater it is to the Lord Jesus to find his people walking in the truth. That's in every circumstance in life, putting Christ first. Do you know, when we read, and I read in chapter 15, and I mentioned those three promises that were God was given. Well, in Genesis chapter 15, God is presenting the promise to Abraham from God's perspective, from heaven's perspective. And everything depends upon God. Nothing depended upon Abraham. Abraham would have a son and prosperity and a posterity and a possession, and everything depended on God. And we read these words, Abraham believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. What God said would come to pass. As you read down through Genesis chapter 17, you will find that you're approaching the same promises from Abraham's perspective. And the Lord was reminding Abraham of the promise. Then he speaks of Abraham's, how Abraham is going to demonstrate his acceptance of the promises. I'd like you to come down in chapter 17 to verse 18. In verse 18, we find Abraham. And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Genesis 17, 18 brings us to another way in which Abraham refers to his God. Abraham refers to him as the strong, faithful one who knows our hearts and is ready to guide us in all the circumstances in life. God knows our heart. He knows your heart. I think of David. David wanted to build the temple unto God. And God could not, God would not allow him to build it because he was a man of war. But it's interesting when we come to Kings that it says, because it was in thine heart to build the temple, God credited David as having built the temple. God looked upon his heart and he was impressed with it. And the Lord looks upon your heart and he looks upon my heart. And Abraham, and God speaking to Samuel so many years later, he could say, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And to Jeremiah, the Lord could say, I, the Lord, search the heart. In other words, I, the Lord, search the mind and the thoughts. I try the heart, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And I think of these words. In Genesis chapter 20, there's a man called Elimelech. And he is speaking to God, and he could say to the Lord, in the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thine heart. For I also have withheld thee from sinning against me. God looked upon his heart and knew this man was moving in the innocency and integrity of his heart. And God preserved him from evil. You know, it was with this attribute, this acknowledgement that God could, that Abraham could say to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before me. God was calling upon Abraham was calling upon the God who knew his heart. And the Lord, in effect, is saying to Abraham, I know your thoughts, and I know your heart, and I know all your deeds. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Ishmael was blessed for Abraham's sake. God looked upon the heart of Abraham. And for Abraham's sake, two angels went down into Sodom to deliver Lot from destruction. And I think of this. This should be words of encouragement for you and I. Because sometimes we pray repeatedly over and over again for an individual. We pray for their salvation. We pray for their restoration. And God is looking upon our heart and he sees our desire. Well, let's look down to Genesis chapter 21. Time is almost up, so we'll have to hurry through this quickly. Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. As Abraham has meditated upon the blessings of God in the birth of his son, and the peace he now enjoys with his neighbors. This verse speaks of another understanding. Another understanding that an appreciation that Abraham has for God. He is the everlasting God. He is the God of eternity. But more importantly, He is the God that knows all things. All things are open before Him. God could say, I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And I think as well of David. David in 2 Samuel 7. David has been given a great promise. And he goes into the tent of meeting in Jerusalem. And he sits down before the Lord. And he says, Who am I, O Lord? Who am I, O Lord God, then? What is my house that thou hast brought me to this place? This was a small thing in thy sight, O Lord, to bring me to this. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. You have declared, and God had promised him a son that would sit upon the throne forever. And we know that son is our Lord Jesus Christ. These men had begun to appreciate that the Lord was the God of all eternity. He was the God who had chosen them. He was the God who had prepared their pathway for them. He was the God who was going to lead them and to guide them in the pathway that they should take. And when speaking of the God of eternity, the psalmist records for us these words of Moses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is the one who knows and has the eye upon all of us, and he knows what is before us. Well, there's one more expression for God that Abraham rested upon. It's in Genesis chapter 22 and in verse 14. And there we read those words. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham has progressed in his life of faith, been appreciating the Lord in many ways. And now he has come to this word. And Abraham says at the right time and in the right place, he is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord that is always with me sees my need and will provide. The Lord encouraged his disciples with these same words, with the words similar to this. Your father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. He knows what you need. And you know, when I think of this, we can appreciate this attribute of the Lord. As a believer, no doubt you can think of times when you have just finished praying and the Lord has answered. You know, sometimes I drive down the road and I come to an intersection and the traffic is so heavy and I ask the Lord for help to cross this road. And it almost as if the traffic has been stopped and there's an opening and I can cross it. And I'm sure that the same has happened in your life as well. That God opens the way, provides the answer. There it is. Or perhaps you have not yet even spoken to the Lord about something and the answer is right at your fingertips. You didn't even get a chance to ask him. That's the idea that is expressed in Jehovah Jireh. And God has given very special promise, the prophecy of Isaiah that speaks of him, I believe, as Jehovah Jireh. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's from Isaiah 65. And you know, the Lord was bringing the truth of this attribute of the Father before the disciples in Matthew 6. Therefore, don't be over anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto him. You know, if we were to talk to Abraham as he sojourned in Hebron and ask him about his God, would he have been able to enumerate these eight attributes? Probably not. And if I was to ask you after the meeting, how many different ways have you thought of your God? How many could you come up with? Perhaps not too many. But we can rejoice in the fact that the Spirit of God has preserved these expressions, these ways that Abraham related to, that they should be a source of inspiration for you and I. Of the love of God for us and how gracious he is to us, that he would seek to make himself known in various ways. As the people of God, we have the great privilege of learning about his person, his purposes, and his promises. For Abraham, and also for us, learning and knowing about God is a lifetime adventure. And think of the joy that there is as he would delight to tell us a little bit about himself, another picture of himself that we can enjoy. Perhaps we could thank God for all the ways that he has blessed us.